So for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep that passage open in front of you. Psalm 51, page 573. Because we're going to be looking at that more closely. And so let's pray together for God's help. Father, we thank you for your word written. Father, thank you that in our hands we have your word, and therefore we can know you, and we can know how to relate to you. And so, Father, this morning, as we think about our guilt and our sin, please would you help us to deal with them in a way that you teach us to, a way that brings you glory and ends up with us in a place of great joy. Please be at work this morning, right now, as we look at your word. Amen. Well, this morning and throughout August, we're going through some psalms. And the point of looking at the psalms is to say that the psalms are a little window in on how we can relate to God. They're a very personal, wonderful book of songs that help us know how we can relate to God in many different situations of life. And the situation we're looking at this morning is that of guilt. Everyone faces guilt in one form or another. There was a nice quote that I saw the other day, something like, behind every successful child is a mum who's sure she's messing it up. You see, in parenthood, we can often feel guilt, but actually we feel guilt about all kinds of things. If you've got elderly parents, how you deal with them, whether you see them enough, whether you're dealing with them the way that you should be. At work, or in family, or with friends. There can be all kinds of areas in which we feel guilty. Now this morning, we're not going to think about whether it's right to feel guilty about those things. That's kind of a whole different sermon. Whether there are things that maybe you shouldn't feel guilty about, or things you should. We're going to deal with those things where you know you should feel guilty. There are things you've definitely done that are wrong. How do we deal with them? Common ways that people deal with guilt and sin. Let me give you a few examples. People will say, well, it's not my fault. You know, I couldn't help it. It's because of, I've had a stressful day, and therefore I reacted in this way. You know, if you lived where I live, you'd do what I did. Or if you had the job I had, you'd do what I did. Or if you had the spouse I had, you'd do what I do. And we blame all sorts of other things, don't we? We say, it's this, it's that, it's the other, it's my environment. Or we might say, oh, it's not that bad. That thing I did, it's just not that bad. We compare ourselves to other people, and surprisingly, we come out fairly well. We say, well, it's just not that bad. It wasn't that bad a thing. So we sort of downgrade the thing that we've done. Or we might say, I'm not that bad. Yeah, okay, that thing was a bad thing, but that was a one-off. I'm not normally like that. My track record is I've been pretty good, and therefore that was just a bit of a, you know, that was a one-off. So we can forget about that. We can write that one off. Or we might say, I'm worthless. So actually some people, they don't try and excuse it, they just wallow in it. They don't try and get rid of it, they don't try and minimise it, they just say, yep, I'm worthless. And actually that can come particularly from very religious backgrounds, and maybe particularly actually those who come from a more Roman Catholic background. I've said this before, but if you talk to someone who's a Roman Catholic, it can be very interesting to say to them, where does guilt fit into being a Roman Catholic? And actually, they will often come back and say, it's there throughout. It's just what you're brought up with. You're brought up with guilt. You know that you've done bad things, and you know you're supposed to feel awful about it. And that can be a dominant fit theme for those who've grown up in Roman Catholic churches. But not just there, other places as well, and we can often feel, I'm just worthless. So maybe people wallow in their guilt. Well, how should we deal with guilt? Psalm 51 teaches us how we should deal with our guilt as Christians. Just have a look at Psalm 51. You've got, when it comes to looking at the Psalms, don't forget that the little bits at the beginning of the Psalm, the bits which look like they're sort of just an insert, actually they're not. They're part of the original, and therefore they're part of the Word of God. And therefore, that bit at the beginning, before it says verse 1, you see you've got the bit between Psalm 51 and verse 1, that little bit there, that's part of the Word of God. We need to take on board what that's saying so that we can understand the Psalm properly. So what does that say? It says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Well, now that locates this psalm at a specific point in history. Lots of the psalms aren't, you know, located that specifically, but this one is. And it's when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And you can look it up in 2 Samuel to see what David did there. But he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba becomes pregnant, and in order to cover his tracks, he has Bathsheba's husband murdered, and he himself marries Bathsheba. This is a particularly murky and horrible patch in David's life. It is the low point, where he commits adultery and murder. And Nathan the prophet confronts David, King David, with what he has done, with his sin. And David is torn apart by it. And this is David's prayer. So you want to know how to deal with sin? You want to know how to deal with guilt? David is a guy to look to. See how he dealt with it here. And then we can see how we should deal with our sin and our guilt. First thing we see from David, first thing we need to do is turn to God. Notice that verse 1. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Now notice here, first thing David does is turn to God. Now our temptation when it comes to sin is often that we want just to run and hide from God. And therefore, it may seem like an obvious point, but actually it's a really important one. First thing we need to do with our sin is turn to God with it. When I remember in my childhood, one time a friend of mine and myself, we were playing at his house, we were playing cricket in the garden, and we thought it would be a great idea to play with a real cricket ball. Yeah, you can see where this is going. I think he bowled a bad ball, and that it wasn't my fault. In fact, I, in my recollection, this may be rose-tinted spectacles looking back, I don't think I even hit the ball. I think it was such a bad ball that he bowled it, and, well, anyway, it went through a window. And at that point, as the ball had gone through the window, you must know that horrible heart-sinking feeling of guilt and of the last person I want to see at this point is his dad. But I knew his dad was in the house, and I knew he was about to come out. And the temptation inside you is to say, I just want to run at that point. I want the ground to swallow me up. I didn't want to see him. But the thing is, we do that with God as well, don't we? With our sin, when we've done bad things, the last person we want to talk to is God. Because we feel wretched, we feel awful, we've done it again. And so the last person we want to turn to is God. And yet, that is exactly what we must do. Take our sin straight to God. Notice verse 1, how David approaches God. He has committed murder and adultery, and he turns straight to God, and he says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. So he doesn't launch straight in on, I've done this. He launches straight in on, what are the grounds that I can approach God on? He says, according to your unfailing love. Now, unfailing love there is, that's a term which really means, it means God's covenant love. So David is saying, on the basis of your covenant love, I can approach you. Now let me just explain that. What does that mean? God's covenant love. The closest we have, the covenants that we have, there are many covenants in this room, the closest we get to this kind of covenant is the covenant of marriage. It's where two people have stood in front of others and made those promises. They have made their vows. They've said, we're going to love one another no matter what. In sickness, in health, for richer, for poorer. Those are the promises that they made. And they said, this is what we are going to do for one another. Everyone's heard it? That's the promise. And therefore, you can rely on that promise. So, while we were on holiday, I had a bit of a cold. I mean, it was worse than that. It was man flu. You know what that's like. And therefore, I could, at various points, have just turned to my wife and I could have said, look, Bev, you promised 14 years ago, you promised that you would love me in sickness and in health. Therefore, please pass the Lemsip. And she would say, well, I don't love you on the basis of how attractive you are because you just aren't at the moment. Therefore, yes, I will. Now, we didn't have that conversation. We're not that kind of couple. But you could do, because you could say, on the basis of the covenant that we made, I approach you. And that's what David's doing here. He's saying, on the basis of your covenant love, your promised love, I approach you, even though I'm sinful. Now, how does that work for us? That works for us because we know the covenant that we have with God, developed on from when David was around, the covenant we have is on the basis of Christ's death for us, isn't it? And we know that God has said, it's like God's put a banner across the sky. He said, I will love you, I will deal with you, even though you sin. And I will deal with you because my son died for you. That's the covenant I've got with you. It is not based on how good you are. It is based on your sin being dealt with. And therefore, you and I, we can approach God right off. If we have sinned, we can say, look, God, I am going to approach you on the basis of your covenant, your promise. You've promised that if I sin, I can come to you and it can be dealt with. Therefore, on the basis of that love, I come into your presence. You see, right from the start, we're not approaching God from the point of view of saying, God, I've messed up, I'll make it up to you. Because that's actually saying the covenant is different, isn't it? That's saying the covenant, the way that you relate to God, is God saying, well, you do good things, you do your best, and then we'll be in a good relationship. But actually, David doesn't do that. He says, no, I'm coming to you on the basis of the covenant. And for us, the covenant is one of saying, no, I relate to you, God, on the basis of the fact that I am a sinner and you deal with sin. Now, do you see how wonderful that is? And we've got to get that into our thinking or we won't be prepared immediately to turn to God. You see, when you sin, when I sin, first thing we need to do is to say, God, I come to you, not on the basis of how good I am, but on the basis of the covenant, your unfailing love. That's how I enter your presence, right from the start. It's the essential first step, because it's the last thing you feel like doing, and it's the last thing the devil wants you to do. He wants you to wallow in your sin, because when you start wallowing in your sin, you start saying lies about God. Don't you do that? It's what I do as well. Because we will start to say, God can't forgive me of this. I've done it again. He can't forgive me. I've gone too far. He won't want me. Now, do you see how all those lies that we will start to build up are all contrary to the covenant? Because the covenant is saying, no, you come into my presence on the basis of my son's death. So come in. Don't start building up lies. Don't delay. Come straight in. After all, if you're tempted to think, no, I'll hide from God for a bit, I'll leave it a week, and then I'll come to God, what are you actually saying about God? What are you actually saying about God? You're saying about God, you're saying, you know what, before I did this sin, I was all right with you. But now I've done this sin, I'm not all right with you, and I can't come into your presence. So really what you're saying was, before you did the sin, you were okay with God because you were okay. But now you've done this sin, you're not okay before God. So really, the covenant was really all about your works and how good you were, rather than about God and his covenant with you. Okay, so we've got to turn to God on the basis of his love, his covenant to us, his promise to us. That's the first thing. Second thing, own your sin. David does this. He plumbs the ugly depths of his sin. And he just puts it before God. Verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Do you see, David is saying, and over again he says, it's not just transgressions, it's my transgressions. My sin. He owns it. He doesn't blame anyone else. He doesn't say, well, it's their fault. I couldn't help it because of this. I couldn't help it because of that. He said, no, it's my sin. I did it. And it's important that we do that before God. We can be very good at passing the blame, passing the buck. God, I did it, but, you know, there was this or there was that. No, no, I did it. I sinned. I can't blame my nature or my nurture. I sinned. Notice also, verse 4, he says, it is against God. He says, against you. You only have I sinned. Now, he's not, by saying that, he's not saying, it doesn't matter what happened to Bathsheba or Uriah, who was the man that he had murdered. He's not saying it doesn't matter, but he is saying at the heart of every sin is it is an offence against God. And he recognised that. That's the big problem with sin. Everyone is an offence against God. We might have other sorrows about sin. So we might regret what they do to other people. We might regret what sin does to ourselves and the damage it does to us. But actually, regret about what it does to someone else, or regret about what it does to me, is not actually Christian repentance yet. Because it's got to be added on to the fact that every sin is an offence against God. And therefore, the big problem that I have with my sin is that it's offended God. That's got to be the big problem. Now, if you're a Christian, that's really important, because we will always be tempted when we're confessing our sin to God, we'll be tempted to say, I'm sorry it did this to that other person. Don't forget within your confession to God, saying, God, I'm sorry that what this does to you, that's the big problem. And if you're not a Christian today, you will probably be well aware that there are things you have done in the past that have been wrong. Maybe they stack up for you. Don't forget, actually, the big problem is what those sins do to your relationship to God. They mean that your relationship with God is wrecked. And there are consequences to that. That's the big problem with sin. And notice David goes on. He says, not only is it my sin, and it's my sin against you, God, but this is entirely consistent with who I am. That's what he says, verse 5. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, he's not saying anything dodgy happened when he was conceived, but he is just saying, this is entirely consistent with who I am. I'm a sinner. This wasn't a one-off. This wasn't a, oh, I can just put this on one side and say, oh, I can't believe I did that. That wasn't really me. Because real me is really quite nice. He's saying, no, that's true of me. I've always been like this. Sinful from birth. It's the way we are. It's the way children are. And he just comes straight out with it with God to say, God, look, this is who I am. I'm a sinner. And we need to do this with God as well. We need to be up front and say, this is who I am. This is what I've done. We're going to watch a clip from a guy called Lou Vincent, who was a New Zealand international cricketer. And earlier on this year, he made a confession about match fixing. And we're just going to catch a little glimpse. I've never seen a confession like this come out as a video. But we're going to watch a little clip of him. So, over to you guys.
My name is Lou Vincent, and I am a cheat. I've abused my position as a professional sportsman on a number of occasions by choosing to accept money and fixing. I have lived with this dark secret for so many years, but months ago I reached the point where I decided I had to come forward and tell the truth. It's a truth that has rightly caused uproar and controversy in New Zealand and around the world. I've shamed my country, I've shamed my sport, I've shamed those close to me, and for that I'm not proud. I lost faith in myself and the game. I abused the game I love. I had to put things right. Speaking out, exposing the truth, laying bare the things I have done wrong, is the only way I can find to begin to put things right. The time has come for me now to face him like a man and accept the consequences, whatever they may be. I could not live with my wrongdoings any longer. And after meeting my future wife, Susie, after learning what unconditional love really is, I felt strong enough to tell her what I'd done, and she has helped me take the painful steps in telling my parents, my wider family, and then the authorities. I'm proud of the ones I love, especially my immediate family and friends. Their strength, support, and forgiveness has enabled me to address some of the deepest, most uncomfortable issues one can face.
You can go on and watch the rest of that clip online if you want to. It's an amazing confession. I think it's stunning the way he starts. I'm Lou Vincent. I'm a cheat. And he's just blunt with the way it is. He just says, this is what I've done. Now, the thing for Lou Vincent, what he needs to realise, he's not a Christian as far as I'm aware, but he needs to realise, of course, that sin still stacks up against God, and he's still got to deal with that. But did you notice in the clip, the thing that motivated him, that sparked him to actually start to tell what he's done wrong, was unconditional love. See, what he said was, because I know that there's someone out there who loves me no matter what. You know, no matter how bad things are, they love me no matter what. Whatever I put out there in front of them, they're still going to love me. Therefore, I can say anything. Now, do you see, that's where we've already got to with God in Psalm 51. Because we approach God, we turn to God on the basis of his covenant, and the covenant is one of unconditional love. God's saying, it doesn't matter what you tell me. You can say whatever you want to me. I know it already. But I can forgive it all. And that's what gives you the power to say, God, this is what I've done. I can tell you it all. There need be no masks, no pretense. You need to present it to God. So we turn to God. We own our sin. Third, we need to plead for forgiveness. David goes on at verse 6 onwards. He says, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." There is a pleading here from David that God would remove his sin, that God would wash him clean and take it all away. He talks about being cleansed with hyssop there. Now that was used in ritual cleansing when in the Old Testament someone had an unclean skin disease. When they were cured of it or they got better from it, they would go to the temple and the priest would look at it, and then in a ceremony they would get sprinkled with blood using a hyssop branch. And David is saying, look, if you sprinkle me, I will be clean. Now notice David's dependence upon God for this. He is saying, God, I can't wash myself. It's not that I can say I'll do this, and therefore that will atone for it. I can't do that. None of those things are actually going to work. But the confidence he has in God, he says, but God, if you clean me, I will be clean. If you clean me, I'll be whiter than snow. Notice this, he's saying there's no half measures with God. Have you ever done this? Not in the city, but out in the countryside. In the city, if you get snow, it all gets mucked up within moments. But out in the countryside, if you ever get snow, and if you ever had a good view, and you look out over the snow, and you see how pristine it is, and no one's walked on it, it is an amazing sight, isn't it? And David is saying, God, if you wash me, I will be that white. And you and I, we look at David's life and we see, if you've ever looked out on a snowy, country scene like that, if there's ever been a kill, maybe a fox has killed something and has created a right mess in the snow, it stands out a mile, doesn't it? The blood, it looks awful on that expanse of clean white snow. And in our minds, David's life is like this adultery and murder. It's like that kill on the snow. It's like that blood on the snow. And we think, we look at his life and we go, surely that can't be cleaned. But David says, no, if God, if you want it clean, it will be whiter than snow. It will all be gone. It will all be dealt with. And that's the promise for you and me too. See, we don't wallow in sin. We take our sin to God. And we say, God, here it is. This is it. Warts and all, this is what I've done. And God says, my covenant to you, my promise to you is my son's death deals with it. Takes it all away. Washes you clean so that there is nothing on you, not a spot. So we plead for forgiveness, knowing on the basis of God's covenant that he will forgive. And we plead for a changed heart. David goes on again, verse 10 to 12. And maybe this is a part of confession that we don't often pray quite so much, and yet we should. Verse 10. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Do you see what David is saying here? He's saying, God, I know I've sinned. Here it is. It's all before you. I need you to clean me. But I also need you to change my heart. To make it so that I don't do those things again. In fact, so that I don't want to do those things again. That's what he's saying. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Create in me a willing spirit. I want my will to be changed. Because part of the problem with sin was, it's not just that in the past you've just slipped up and you go, oh, whoops, I sinned. It's that you wanted to sin. That's the problem, isn't it? And as you look back, isn't that the dilemma in your heart and in your head that you go, I look back and I think, I wish I hadn't done that, but there's a bit in me that says, I kind of would still want to do it again. So we need to plead with God to say, God, change my heart, change my will, so that I don't want to sin anymore. And notice again, he's saying he is entirely dependent on God to do this. He can't do it himself. Have you ever seen on those nature programs where you get spiders, where they do their webs, and I don't know what kind of spider it is or where it is, but I remember seeing one where you've got the trails of the spider's web sort of hanging down, attached to the floor, or whatever it is. And a fly was walking along. I don't know why it wasn't flying. Anyway, the fly was walking along, and it just brushed up against one of those little wires, and boing, it went way up high, and was caught up in that bit of web. And the commentator very calmly said, of course, the more it struggles, the more it'll get caught up. At which point you think, well, what's it supposed to do? Because if it doesn't struggle, it's still stuck. What's it going to do? And that's exactly how we are with our sin. We can't free ourselves from it. We can't change our own hearts. In fact, the more we struggle, the worse it gets. You see, if you've got something where you say, you know, I know the big thing in my life, the big sin in my life that I really struggle with is this thing. If we on our own say, well, I'll try and just stop doing that. Well, we either make it worse or we turn to something else which is bad as well and keeps us turned away from God. You see, we'll just struggle and struggle, and actually we just get more and more caught up in it. When what we need is God to intervene and say, I'm going to set you free. So we need to plead with God to do that. We need God to change our hearts. But will you pray that prayer? Will you actually pray that prayer? Maybe this is one of the reasons why we don't want to come to God. Is because there are some things where we say, I'm not sure I want to be changed. But will you come to God with your sin, plead with him to forgive it, knowing that he will on the basis of the cross, plead with him to change your heart? And if we do, we end up, a final point, with broken-hearted joy. That's where David ends up. Verse 13. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Do you see what David's saying there? See the reaction? He's saying, look, God, you do this for me, and I will sing of you. I will praise you from my heart, because this is what you've done for me. He's not going to wallow in his sin. Actually, wallowing in sin can actually be a form of pride, because it can be saying to God, you know what, God, the cross isn't actually enough. I'm just going to wallow in my sin. I'm going to think about it over and over again. I'm not going to let myself get out of this. I'm just going to wallow in it. But God says, you know, I gave my son so that you could be forgiven. I gave my son so that you could be washed clean. You can't say to God, God, it doesn't work. It's not enough. And we don't wallow in sin, but rather, having accepted God's forgiveness, pleading with God for a changed heart, we come through to joy. A joy that's focused on God. Not focused on, well, I got away with it. But joy in who God is, that he is a covenant-keeping God, that he sent his son to die for you, that he loves us that much. And yet it's a broken-hearted joy. Look at verse 16. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Why is it broken-hearted? I mean, it's still joy, but it's kind of broken-hearted joy. It's a humble joy, because it's a joy which says, God, I couldn't be forgiven on my own. I needed you to do it. I can't be changed in my heart on my own. I need you to do it. I'm entirely dependent on you. And joy just overflows, because you have done that for me, and I couldn't do it myself. So to conclude, what do we do with our guilt? What do you do with your guilt? Do you use those excuses we had at the beginning? You know, it's only by taking it to God that you can be transformed from guilt to praise. It's only by taking it to God that we can actually go through that process. Because if we deny our sin, well, there's no joy there. We're just denying it and trying to cover it up. And if we wallow in it, there's no joy there either. Only by taking it to God and receiving his forgiveness and his change can we end up in brokenhearted joy. So are there things that you haven't taken to God? Are there things I haven't taken to God? We need to ask ourselves. Are we tempted to hide from God? Well, bring them to God. Turn to him. Don't go away from here today without having done this. Turn to God. Own your sin before him. Plead with him for forgiveness. Plead with him for a changed heart. And then rejoice with broken-hearted joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God, that we can turn to you on the basis of your covenant. And Father, I pray for each one of us now that you would be at work in us. Father, for those here today where they have sin that has not been confessed before you, that they haven't brought before you, please help them to do it right now. For those who've been Christians many years, please would you help us to examine our hearts that we are dealing with sin in a way that honours you and is obedient to you. Just in a moment of quiet, just have a few moments to talk yourself to God about anything that's come up in the sermon. Our Father, we thank you that we come to you on the basis of your covenant, on the basis of your promises, knowing that those who confess their sins to you will be forgiven. And therefore, Father, please give us great joy in your presence. Amen.